1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to begin reading verse number 20. Verse number 20. Actually, there are several verses. I feel today that it's necessary to read these verses to really get the real perspective on this passage. So just bear with me now. I want to begin reading verse number 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Bible says, "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as a host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man that who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou might see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And underscore that statement in the form of a question. Is there not a cause? Now, look at verse 49 of the same chapter, verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we come to you in prayer this morning, and we thank you for this another Lord's Day. We thank you for the privilege and the blessings that we've already enjoyed, the opportunity of being here and not only listening to the music, but Father, also now being able to listen to the voice of God in the Scriptures. Now, my Father, I pray your blessings upon this preaching hour. I pray that hearts will be touched. Help us to understand today that the cause is very clear concerning what we need to be doing. And just bless now today, bless the preaching of the Word in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I guess maybe another way to entitle this message would be to call it something like this. Maybe we could call it something like this. The day that David rocked the giant to sleep. Maybe we could use that title. However, I'm not going to go there. My thought this morning is actually in verse number 29, in the form of a question, is there not a cause? You know, every preacher has certain portions of Scripture that he enjoys preaching from. And I don't know how many times I've preached from this actually same text. In fact, I remember years ago, my friend Brother Joe Johnson, I remember when he was the principal of our Christian school when I pastored in Rockwell. And I remember that I preached from this passage in the chapel for the school. And then I was scheduled to go somewhere else and preach. And I thought, well, I'll use the same text. And Brother Johnson went along with me. And I got up that morning and I announced my text and announced my title. I said, is there not a cause? Well, when I got through preaching, he looked at me. He said, I've got a question to ask you. He said, is there not another sermon? He still picks on me to this day. But I must tell you, I really enjoy preaching from this text. I guess I'd be honest when I said this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture when it comes to the matter of preaching. The question here is an excellent question. The question is a relative question. The question is pertinent to our needs. The question is practical. The question is a personal question that all of us need to consider. The question is there not a cause? Now, let's look at the background of this passage for just a few moments. For 40 days, the two armies, Israel and the Philistines, were facing each other. For 40 days, that had been going on. Twice a day, the Philistine giant by the name of Goliath would challenge the army of Israel. This guy was a giant. This guy was over 11 feet tall. This guy would have been a good draft for the Charlotte Hornets if they would have known about him, been around at that time. They would have drafted him. Now, what had happened? Jesse, the father of David, had sent David to the battlefield to carry some foodstuffs to the army and to also check on the status of the battle. When David arrives on the battlefield, and while talking, while communing, while looking the situation over, old Big Mouth shows up on the scene. Big Mouth being Goliath. He shows up on the scene, he makes a scene. And David didn't like it. So he asked the question, what would be the reward for taking out the running lights, as we used to use the term in the Marine Corps? Basically, what would be the reward for taking out the running lights of this one who was a reproach to Israel? Now, David's older brother Eliab was also there. Eliab got mad at David. Eliab actually asked David, he said, now why are you on the battlefield? What's your purpose for being here? Actually, the problem with Eliab was he was envious, and he was a type of a person who wanted to get all of the glory. He didn't really see the situation the way it needed to be viewed. He really didn't give David any credit. He overlooked the fact that even David was a little small, young guy. Eliab failed to understand that when the hand of God is upon a person, I don't care how small they are, I don't care how insignificant they are, I'm telling you, little is much when God gets in it. And so Eliab looked over the situation. Now, David made it clear that the motivation behind his being there was a good motivation, and he also made it clear the reason as to why he needed to get involved in the situation. He had been asked by the father to come to the battlefield to start with. He was obedient. He was submissive to his father. He came to the battlefield, and his motive was right in being there. And then when he saw the situation, he knew that his motive was right in asking the question, is there not a cause? You see, David wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't concerned in any kind of a self agenda. But David recognized the higher cause. David could see that Goliath was defying the armies of Israel. David could see that Goliath was a threat. David could see that Goliath needed to be taken out. So David said, is there not a cause? He was quick to recognize the cause, and would to God that more people today would be quick to recognize the cause. Now, there's a lot we could say about this passage. There's so much we could say. But here's what I notice. You see, Saul, who by the way was the commander at that time, he was in charge. Saul was drawing a conclusion as to basically concluding that it wouldn't work out. If you read the whole account, he was making a conclusion that it wouldn't work while David was volunteering And David was asking a question, in a sense, why won't it work? Saul was basically saying, you have no business being here. You're too small. He's too big. He's not your match. But David was basically looking at it from the right kind of an angle, which should be the angle that all of us look at spiritual life, namely from the angle when God's in our lives, it will work out. Is there not a cause? Saul was saying, why risk your life? David was saying, why not? Israel was saying, he's too big. But David was saying, he's not that big. And actually, if you follow it through, you'll find out David was probably also saying, he's big, that might be true, but that makes him easier to hit. You see, Israel had its eyes on the giant, but David had his eyes on God. And I'll tell you, that's a major distinction right there. It's easy for us to get our eyes on the giant, but I'll tell you, God's pleased when we get our eyes on God. There may be a lot of giants today. There may be a lot of threats today. There is a lot of things that you and I face, but I'll tell you, if we'll keep our eyes on God, we'll still be better off. You see, sometimes our problem is we look at the giants and don't look at God. And that's where we get into trouble. David had already seen what God would do. You remember now. David, with his bare hands, had killed a lion and had killed a bear with his bare hands. Now, really, when you examine how all that happened, you understand that all the credit didn't go to David, though. He may have used his bare hands, but it was God that was using those hands that David owned. So you see, it was God really that defeated the bear and the lion. So what we have here is David reminding Saul, don't be too quick to jump to conclusions. And he would have said it respectfully, of course. I've already seen what God can do with a bear. I've already seen what God can do with a lion. And I believe that same God also is matched to do great things against that bully. David had the presence of God in his life. And my friend, that's what counts. 1 Samuel 16:18 proves it. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. You see, one of the servants had already reminded Saul that God was with David. And that's what is needed. Now, isn't this an amazing story? Here we have David. By the way, this is probably one of the most popular stories that Sunday school teachers use to teach their kids Bible lessons. The story of David and Goliath. We love to read this account. But my friend, it's more than a children's story. It's a Bible story, but it's not a fiction Bible story. It's a nonfiction. It's true. You know, the amazing thing about it is David, when it came to the matter of going to battle, he didn't use conventional weapons. He had no use for Saul's armor. He didn't want to go at it depending on his own ability. He didn't need a big sword. He didn't need a dagger. He didn't need what would be considered conventional weapons of the time. Someone told him, first of all, they said, now, if you're going to fight Goliath, then you need to put on Saul's armor. He tried that, and that was a disaster. He knew that wouldn't work. In fact, I think of a good verse in the Bible that also is so practical to let us understand today that when it comes to serving God, when it comes to fighting the devil, when it comes to dealing with the problems out there, there's a resource we need to always remember. 2 Samuel 22:35 says, He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. He teacheth my hands to war. I'd say to all of us this morning, when it comes to the matter of fighting the good fight of faith, when it comes to the matter today of being involved in a spiritual warfare, when it comes to dealing with the pressures and the problems of life, let's understand that God teaches our hands to war. We don't need to go to the war college of the land. God gives us the best instruction in His war college. He teacheth thy hands to war. Let's go back to the cause here. David said, is there not a cause? What's behind that question? Why would he ask that question? I believe this. I believe he resented the injury that was caused by Goliath. And David was convinced that Goliath needed to be taken out. What did he use? He didn't want Saul's armor. He didn't go to battle with a sword in his hand. He didn't have a M16 for sure. I know he didn't have an M60. He didn't have any grenade launchers. He had no modern military weaponry, obviously, because he was in his time and we're in our time today. But normally, what would you have? In battling at that time, the warriors would carry swords, they'd carry shields, and crude as it may sound, that's how they fought, hand-to-hand combat primarily. But what did David do? David said, thanks, but no thanks. He goes down by the brook, picks up 5 smooth stones. Of course, he's a marksman with a sling. And by the way, when we think of the sling used in the Eastern world at that time, rule out of your thinking what you're thinking right now, which is what I thought for many years. He wasn't using a slingshot. He wasn't using like what my dad made me when I was a boy and what I used to use a lot of times to shoot robins and birds with, but don't tell the animal activist people out there. I've killed a few birds in my time, but I wouldn't do it now, but I have done it. Good place to be honest is in church, right? I'm confessing. But I've killed birds with BB guns. I didn't have anything against birds. I just wanted something to shoot at. But slingshots, you know, you have that forked limb, we'd take an inner tube, and we'd cut strips from the inner tube, make ourselves a sling, and then we'd use that, and we got pretty good with it. But that's not what David used. David used one of those slings, whereby you have let me see if I can describe it. You have the little gadget that would carry the stone or whatever. You have the long strap, and the key is to whirl it around and around and around, and then know when to release it and to let it go. Now, when I was in Iraq, by the way, the detainees in the prisoner of war camp where I'm stationed, Middle Eastern people, by the way, are still very good with that type of a sling. We had a prison uprising one time, and one guy, one of the inmates, had developed a sling like the kind that David would have used and hurled a stone across the wire structure that kept them in and hit our commander up the side of the head and about killed him. And they sent him to the hospital in Kuwait. And by the way, he actually got a purple of heart from that. That may sound a little fanciful, but now you stop and think about that. The sling is still a weapon. And the military said that's still a weapon. He still could have been killed. But that's what David used. Picked up 5 stones. Now the question comes up, why 5 stones? He's dealing with one man. Well, keep this in mind. Goliath had about 4 sons or 4 brothers. So actually now, look at it like this. David didn't select 5 stones to compensate for misses. David selected 5 stones to clean out the whole family if he had to. That's what he would have done. He was that good. He was that competent. And especially knowing that God was with him. He felt like he was totally matched. He felt like he was able to get the job done. He felt like that he was a man for the times to deal with that big mouth Goliath who was causing all of those problems. David wasn't interested in containing the threat. David was interested in getting rid of the threat. By the way, when you hear the preacher say, by the way, I know he's always brace yourself. But by the way, there used to be a time that we used to fight wars to win them in our country. Now, we become a pushover country with leadership more interested in political correctness and in saving face than in saving honor. If we had a real warrior as a commander-in-chief like David, I can assure you this morning that the president of Iran and the military leadership of Iran would not have humiliated our sailors recently. Iran would have known better to take them into captivity. And also sometimes I wonder, what would George Patton do? What would he have said to those sailors that broke down crying? I mean, you think about that. I'm not making any suggestion. You think about that. But I'm sorry this morning to kind of get sidetracked a little bit, but I'm just an old military vet who resents left-wing liberals destroying our country and dismantling the greatest military on the face of this earth. Who would have ever thought that we as a country would ever turn our back on our greatest ally and kiss up to our greatest enemy? That's exactly what we've done. But why am I surprised? I'm not too surprised when we have both an avowed socialist, and a felon that are being considered for president, and there are people out there that will still vote for them. Why should I be surprised? I'm going to tell you this morning. You can get mad at me if you want to. If you're wise, you'll think about your country. You'll think about the crossroads we're facing. You'll forget about your party. And you'll think about the fact that if we don't get it right this time, our grandkids may very well have no place to call home like the America we've called home if we don't get it right. So when I read of the account of David, I'm reminded of the account of the truth that God still can give victory if we will but look to Him. If we will but trust Him. You see, we need to understand this morning, and I'm going to close her down very shortly. Give me about 10 more minutes. David said, is there not a cause? And let me use an outline I've used before. I can't think of a way to improve it any better, so I'll use it again. If you wrote it down before, thank God you won't even have to write it this time. By the way, I'm going to ask, how many of you can remember me preaching this message, is there not a cause? Let me see your hands. I thought I proved my point anyway. That's good. I'll preach it next Sunday and ask the same question. But I will say this. There is a cause, my friend. There is a cause in connection to the one who is the seed of David. The one who is the seed of David. You see, David was sent to the battlefield by his father. But I'm thinking about the son of David according to the flesh. Was sent to this world by his Father. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As David was sent to the battlefield because of a cause, I want to say a cause brought Jesus Christ to this earth. A cause took Him to the cross. A cause brought Him out of the grave. A cause took Him back up to heaven. And thank God a cause will bring Him back to this earth when He comes a second time. is there not a cause? There was a cause behind his incarnation. He had to be the God-man. There was a cause behind his crucifixion. He had to die for the sins of this world. There was a cause behind his resurrection because he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. There was a cause for his going back to heaven, ascending, because he had to become the head of the church and had to make intercession. There is a cause that'll be behind the time when he will be coronated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon this earth. Is there not a cause? There was a cause for David being on the battlefield, and thank God there was a cause for the Son of David coming to this earth as well. There's a cause this morning in connection to salvation and Christian service. There's a cause or reason today as to why a sinner needs to be saved. They're lost. They're hidden for a devil's hell. They need forgiveness. There's a cause today that God's people be faithful and committed and love the Lord and be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the cause will be the judgment seat of Christ. There's a cause in our being faithful. There's a cause in our winning souls. There's a cause in our being faithful in giving. There's a cause behind what we do in the church. It's to hear Him say one day, "Thou good and faithful servant." There is a cause. Is there a cause? Yes, there certainly is. Is there a cause? There's a cause behind what a local church is, how a local church functions. There's a cause. We're not here just to be a little church sitting on the side of Sandy Ridge Road. The day that this church forgets about its mission is the day that this church ought to quit even being a church. We have primarily three reasons to exist as a local church. To win the lost. To win the lost. To disciple those that are won. And above all, always be magnifying and glorifying Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the cause that we exist. That's it. Is there not a cause? Quickly, let me say this. There is a cause. There was a cause in David being where he was. Think about it. There was a cause in him being where he was. He was there in the will of God. There is a reason for our church being here, as I've said. There is a reason for our being here. You didn't just show up this morning accidentally. There's a reason for you being here. To hear the gospel, to be helped, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. We have a mission. There's a cause today for all of our personal existence as a child of God. There's a cause. We ought to always be asking ourselves, what is the reason of the hope that is within us? Why did God save us? What's the cause? What is my ministry? What am I to do? How am I to function? There is a cause. God didn't just put us here between point A and point B, namely heaven being point B and salvation being point A, and then we just kind of blunder along between point A and point B aimlessly without nothing to do. No, no, no. There's a cause. That God saved us. He has a design. He has a will. He has a purpose. There's something we need to be doing. I know sometimes people think doing, what do you mean doing? You mean preaching, teaching? No, no, no. The will of God does all the time involve public ministry. But every Christian has a cause, a purpose, something to do. I think of Joanne Pigram. She's one of the greatest prayer warriors that I know of. And her ministry is probably about as vital as anything going on around here. There's a cause. Every one of us this morning ought to be cause focused. We ought to know what we're to do. We ought to simply desire to know the will of God and then to do it. There's a cause in our being where we are. Number two, there was a cause in him feeling the way he felt. David was there. Yes, he was. But how did he feel? He felt mad. He was upset. He was righteously indignant. David felt the way he felt for a reason. I think today you and I need to get mad at the right things and we need anger. There needs to be a certain amount of anger. See, a person's not worth a plugged nickel if they can't get mad sometime at right things. But let's be sure that our anger is focused properly, not mad at each other. We ought to be mad at the devil, number one. We ought to hate that which God hates. But we need to be righteously indignant the way we feel. That's emotions. You see, a person will never accomplish a whole lot unless they can get emotional from time to time in terms of what they need to be doing and how they need to be. Emotions are what? Emotions may show up in tears, laughter, joy, excitement, so forth. But sometimes emotions properly channeled can cause us to stand firm against that which is wrong. We get indignant again, as I said, against sin. There was a cause in him feeling the way he felt. He was more concerned in the reproach that was going on than in the reward that would be handed him. Do you know what? Our greatest fear today, listen carefully, our greatest fear today should not be in failing, but in succeeding in a cause that means nothing to God. Probably be good if I just sit down and let us ponder that for a few minutes. Our greatest fear should not be in failing, but in succeeding in a cause that means nothing to God. We need to get mad at sin again. We need to be less concerned about our own agendas and more concerned about the progress of our church. We need to be mad at the things that hurt our church. A cause. There was a cause in David being where he was. There was a cause in him feeling the way he felt. Then there was a cause in him fighting the way he fought. In the way he fought. He didn't fight the usual way. Saul's armor wasn't what he needed. He chose the stones and the sling. By the way, he chose weapons that had been tried and tested before. Do you hear me? He tried weapons. He chose weapons that had been tried and tested before. We need weapons today that match our character. I'll illustrate it like this. We don't need the dazzle and the rattle of Saul's armor, but we need old-fashioned Christianity. You see, the weapons that God uses in the life of a Christian is still the weapons of prayer, godly living, commitment. We don't need the dazzle-razzle. We need the weapons that match our character. When God saved us, by the way, how did we get saved? By grace through faith. How are we to function as a Christian? Grace and faith. We don't quit believing now that we're saved. We keep on believing. We trust God. We believe God. We pray. That's the way. The Word of God. Keep that before us. Memorize it. Study it. Read it. And pray over it. I ask a question this morning. When the Lord Jesus went into the wilderness, my friend, what was it? What was the greatest thing that God used to chase Slewfoot out of his way? What was the weapon that Jesus chose to use? What was it? It is written. It is written. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds. There was a cause in him being where he was. There was a cause in him feeling the way he felt. There was a cause in him fighting the way he fought. That matched his character. If more of God's people today would stick with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, instead of trying to humanize our way through situations, we'd all be a lot better off. Amen? Finally, David said, is there not a cause? There was a cause in him being where he was. There was a cause in him feeling the way he felt. There was a cause in him fighting the way he fought. But then finally, there was a cause in him winning the way he won. It should not come as a surprise that he won. No wonder he won. No wonder he won. He won because he fought the right way. He won because he believed God. He won because he had God's resource. No wonder he won the way he won. So this morning, in closing, I say to every one of us, beginning with myself, the question, is there not a cause, a resounding, yes, there is a cause. If you're here today as an unsaved person, don't you think it's time you respond to the cause? There's a cause for your being here. There's a cause for your being a sinner. It's because of Adam's sin. There's a cause that Christ came to this earth to rescue you. There's an answer to your problem, and that answer is in the person of Jesus Christ. There is a cause. Not like, yes, there is a Santa Claus, Elizabeth. No. I'm saying, yes, there is a cause, church. There is a cause. Let's bow our heads in prayer.